Our reading for today will be from 1 Samuel chapter 27, all the way through to chapter 28, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 27, all the way through to verse 2 of chapter 28. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul would despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And David was with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me, one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave Ziklag. So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurite, the Gersite, and the Amalekite, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David will strike the land and will leave neither man nor woman alive, but will take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David will say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, against the Negeb of the Jeramelites, against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall be my servant. In those days, the Philistines gathered their force for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you the bodyguard for my life." That is the reading of God's word. Let us pray before we consider it. O King of Heaven and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to look into your word, to consider again what we are to gain, to see, to learn from Scripture. We thank you for the opportunity to gather once together once again to worship you, to make much of you, to glorify you, to partake in the enjoyment of the church family. We pray that as we look into your word today, that you would open our hearts so that we can receive that which you're speaking to us, that we will be well prepared to gain from your truth, and that as I speak, I will not speak the words of man, but that it will be the words that you've proposed for your people to hear, and you cause people to remember and apply those truths that they hear today, not just this week, but even longer in their Christian lives. We pray that those things that will not be helpful, that they will be quickly forgotten, and that you let it be that no confusion is felt by your people. We pray that as we consider things about our daily life, that indeed we will just see how God is involved in our daily lives, and that Christianity is not just something for the Sundays, but it's something for the daily life. And you bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've just looked at 1 Samuel chapter 27, and Today we'll be looking at things about longing for rest. So how often do we get tired and weary? The challenges of life hardly give us any break. It seems as though we're sorting one problem out, one issue is sorted, another one pops up. It feels like we're constantly battling, we're expending energy and strength. Like the woman we read about in the book of Mark, chapter 5, our case seems to get worse and worse. And we've spent all we have. We're really just at this point, a crisis point. In fact, this year itself has been a case in point for us. It has been trials upon trials, new rules and regulation after new rules and regulation. I do not envy David having to find a new way of us meeting together constantly. And he just seems tired. Over the last six chapters, we've witnessed how David has had to constantly be on the run. We've talked about him being on the run right from chapter 21. In fact, earlier than that, but this is his state of being fugitive starts from in chapter 21. And we have just seen that the Lord has come to his rescue constantly. David is on the run away from Saul. And God has come to his rescue at the right time. He's come to his rescue from the continuously pursuing enemy. He's experienced God's providence. He's enjoyed God's mercies and God's blessing. We've also seen how David has increased from just a one-man band or a few men, right in chapter 21 when he goes to Ahimelech the prophet, the priest should I say, to a man with 600 men and their whole household. So he's increased. We talked about it being a backward step, and obviously there's been a change. It's not really a backward step. God has improved them. But even during that time, David has been betrayed both home and abroad by those he has helped. We looked at Nabal last week. He just seems to be in a desperate situation. But he's been helped to resist the temptation to find a shortcut to the throne. Last week, we saw how God used Abigail to help him in that. So God has helped him. The king's elect, the Lord's anointed so far, has not taken the throne into his own hands when presented with the opportunity. He acts in faith, leaving God to sort things out. He's acting in faith so far. Then we come to this chapter 27, and it seems as though David takes a different attitude, it seems. There suddenly appears to be a change in David's approach. The way David acts also is a bit different to the way he's acted so far. The invitation to take matters into his own hands at this point just seemed too good to ignore. He can't ignore it. This is something different. So David appears to be motivated by weariness. That's why I spoke earlier about the tiredness. This is a man that's constantly on the run. I don't know exactly how long, but for a considerable piece of time. And this weariness is something we can all relate to. It's easy for us to be motivated by weariness, by tiredness, tiredness of just the constant battle of life. Even Christ, when he was here on earth, he knew what it felt like to be tired. He desired rest. He must have been pretty tired to be able to sleep in a boat when the storm was on. So Christ knows exactly what it is to be tired. And our weariness and our tiredness is not necessarily only limited to physical, to the physical state. We could be tired physically. We could be tired spiritually. The woman in Mark chapter 5 with the issue of blood that we read, she was physically tired. She was emotionally weary, and it seems as though she was financially exhausted. She spent all that she had. And in this position of weariness, we meet David. This is a man that essentially has been on the run constantly. For a long time, he's been a fugitive. He's been betrayed, like I said earlier, and he just desires rest. And who can blame him? He's been on the run constantly. He just needs rest. He needs rest from this pursuing enemy. Saul is not letting up. Saul, anytime he knows David is somewhere, he goes. David essentially just wants rest, not just for himself and his men, but for the household. He's not just the man and the war man now. It's him and the family, the women, the kids. He seems to just want rest from this life and death situation that happens constantly. So he longs for peace, and he also is genuinely seeking to do what he thinks is best. He's not just, peace at any... It doesn't seem to be just peace at any cost, it seems. He thinks peace... What he thinks is best. So he desires salvation. He desires a lot of things, not just salvation. He desires just rest. In fact, he desires what it can't be summarized in one word, it seems like. But just at least one thing we know is he just wants to be escaped from Saul's pursuit. So this morning I'll be seeking to encourage us on one point that when we're seeking rest, we should seek lasting rest. We should seek salvation in God, not just something temporal, not just something that passes. And so to do that, we'll be considering our desire for rest, the fact that we have the rightness of it, our desire for something better, the pitfalls to be mindful of in our desires for rest, and the lasting rest our Savior has made available and that he has secured for us. So the first thing to look at is desire for rest. So David speaks to himself. In chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26, we've been showed how David resists and he has been prevented from the temptation of taking salvation into his own hands. He has demonstrated by faith by trusting in the Lord to bring him into the position of king he has been promised, into the position he's been promised. So this man, so far, trusting in God. He's maintained faith, he's displayed faith. But now he sees significant challenges come and his faith is failing. The tiredness is interesting, the way tiredness can just change the way a man or a woman approaches things. And we likewise might find it easy to display faith in certain areas of life, but not in others. When situations changes, when things are different, the faith we've displayed somewhere changes. It's something to be mindful of. Last week, we were told about wisdom transfer, the fact that we can lack it sometimes, where you have good faith and wisdom in one aspect of life and you struggle to display the same in another area of life. So David is again at a crisis point. He doesn't believe Saul's promise in chapter 26, which is the bookend to what happens in chapter 24, 25, where David again meets Saul. Saul is at his mercy. Saul almost promises, I'm not going to chase you again. But David definitely is not believing Saul's promise, and he has good reasons not to do so. So David here speaks to himself. He makes a decision that appears to be void of direction and consultation of God's counsel, which is something we've seen David so far do is considered God's position on his action. So here David says to himself in verse 1 of chapter 27, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul would despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." David's mindset here is surprising. This is the Lord's anointed. This man has acted in faith so far. But his mindset here reminds us just how human he is. He's not the perfect example to follow. Often we've grown up, at least I've grown up in Christian circles where you're like, you can be the better David. But David is not the example to follow. He's meant to make us long for David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's greatest son who never fails, who never takes the wrong decision. That said, we should note that David was longing to do that what he thought was best, but he easily misses the mark. So we need to take note that we're careful, that we're not, when we're speaking to ourselves, we're not just thinking we'll do what is best by ourselves. It leaves God out of it. It's very easy for us to miss the mark when we rely on our thoughts alone to let us know what is best to do and what the next best course of action is. David wants to escape Saul. We said that. He desires rest. And I dare say he wants things to be back to normal. This was a man that he grew up in simpler times. He was a shepherd boy. His life was at risk sometimes, but he surely wasn't constantly at risk as Saul. He wasn't persistently pursued. So in his desire for peace, he's looking for a guarantee that the peace will definitely come. It seems as though God is taking his time with this peace business that I've been running around. But it's sad. It's sad that David is looking for a surer guarantee than the word of God. And that's something we often do, isn't it? When God has told us not to worry, when he said, that is the time we say, well, God has said not to worry, but this is my time to buckle up and make a backup plan in case God's plan doesn't come to fruition. But it's problematic when we do that. It is sad for us to look for a surer word than God's word, a surer guarantee than God's word. An example is Abraham. Abraham did that when he had Ishmael with Hagar, and we've seen the outcome of that. So do not seek to find sure a guarantee. Do not seek to find sure a guarantee. David's thinking process here is nothing less than astonishing. Anyway, in speaking to himself and desiring rest, he's been delivered and protected against Saul previously. But yet he still makes this statement. He still says to himself, there's nothing better to do. It's even more astonishing because it's not just that God has helped him so far. David himself in chapter 26 in verse 10, he affirms that the Lord will bring Saul's reign to an end, almost saying that it's guaranteed God is going to bring me to where he has promised. But yet David's thinking process is like, David, where's this come from? So he makes a decision and he speaks to himself, essentially preaches to himself. And we do that, don't we? Constantly, we preach to ourselves. Preaching to yourself is not necessarily you standing and making a sermon to yourself, an imaginary sermon. It's essentially you passing comment on things happening around you, affirming or denying them as you're going, this is it, yeah, this is what's happening. You're speaking to yourself. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs tells us that. So often we preach to ourselves. So we need to watch what we preach to ourselves. David focuses on the negative. So when he's preaching to himself, he focuses on the negative aspect of his experiences. He kind of easily forgets the good things God has done for him. So a little reminiscent of the devil's trick in the Garden of Eden. He comes to Eve. He focuses Eve's mind on the negative aspect of God's command. And he makes Eve forget the positive things God has said and God has done. So be mindful, what are you telling yourself? You might be desiring rest, but what are you telling yourself even in that process? Don't misunderstand me. I've shown you some of the pitfalls and the shortcomings of David's thinking process. But when we desire, it's not wrong to desire rest, because God himself rested. He said God rested on the seventh day, and Christ himself promised to us. He says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. But trying to secure rest for ourselves based on false testimony we tell ourselves, or forcefully taking rest when God hasn't given it, is dangerous. We need to make sure that when we're desiring rest, which is right to desire rest, we're not doing so in a way that, yeah, dishonors God. So to combat telling ourselves lies when we're desiring rest, we need to constantly speak gospel truth to our mind. We need to remember the good things God has done. Remind yourself that God will not deny you rest and that which is best for a moment longer than is necessary. God will do the best for his children at the right time. Even though it might look long, even though it might look like he's taking his time, but remember that God never neglects his own children. So you're right in desiring rest, but when you desire rest, don't let it be an isolation to what God is saying. Fight against the deficiency of wisdom transfer frequently and tirelessly. Always seek to see how faith can be applied to your situations, because you're assured God's promises never fails. Be comforted that God never denies his children what is best for them at each season. It might look really difficult. Some of us right now might just be wishing God, let coronavirus be gone. Let the job markets be better. Let Christian worship come back together. But the fact that it's persistent is because God knows what is best for his children at each season. So rightfully long for better. Desire rest. Don't ignore desires of rest. But do so in a manner that honors God. Because if we don't do that, the pitfalls, and we need to be mindful of these pitfalls. Because our decisions and our desires might be right, but they may take shape in the wrong way or at the wrong time. So pitfalls to be mindful of. We've talked about David's desire for rest, the rightfulness of it. Some of the things is done wrong, essentially. But the pitfalls to be mindful of. So first thing is to consider that David doesn't rush his actions. He considers deeply, at least he has that inner dialogue, before he acts. Something some of us are not guilty of, not doing. Sometimes, I have to confess that, sometimes I'm just reacting to something, not considering deeply what I'm doing. But David considers, yet he still gets things wrong. He still falls into error. How much more when we don't, when we just rush into actions, when we're so in desire for something and we just take the actions. We're very liable in that time to fall into wrongdoings. So the first pitfall in David's search for rest is he takes counsel alone. He's by himself. We don't see David speak to seek God's point. We don't see him even talk to the men around him. It seems as though David just says in his heart and makes a decision and the men follow him. David, in taking counsel by himself, is blindsided. Because he only seeks rest from one enemy, because it's only one man. I can only see in one way. I can't see behind me. If I could see behind me, then you think I'm problematic. And that's what happened to David as well. He's blindsided. He's only focused on one enemy. He doesn't necessarily seek rest from all his challenges. He sees things only from one angle because he can't see everything. He can't see all his enemies. He can't see all the dangers. The threat of Saul loomed so large over him. It completely clouded his thinking, completely clouded his vision. And that can happen to us as well. A particular issue can be so big, can loom so large and impact everything we do. And that's why there's a danger when we seek to do, when we take counsel alone, when we seek decisions by ourselves. So you end up seeing that David's best solution is one that puts him back in the enemy's playground. It's one that causes him to return to a place he's been previously delivered from. Because this is not our first time meeting Achish. This is not our first time in Gath. We know, well, at least I hope we remember in chapter 21 when that happens, what happens? David has to pretend to be a madman to be able to escape. Essentially, David's action here is almost reminiscent of what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, about a dog returning to his vomit, almost like the foolishness of the action. Because David doesn't recognize the danger again. It seems as though he's forgotten the danger he is to go back into the land of the Philistines, to go before Achish again. He might be counting on everyone knows now that Saul is not for me, Saul is against me, yet he should have been aware that going into the playground of the Lord's enemy is a dangerous thing, but still takes that action. But what great joy that we have a true king, a perfect one, that doesn't secure only a one-sided rest. It secures for his people and an all-rounded rest. When you're heavy laden, when you're weary, both physically and spiritually, God doesn't just provide you solution for your physical tiredness. He provides for even your spiritual tiredness. He provides a solution that lasts all eternity, because decisions made in the Godhead are always perfectly made. They're not lacking in anything. It's not as though God is blindsided or the enemy comes one way that God hasn't seen, because God sees all the ways the enemy can try to come. So the loneliness in David taking this decision should act as a warning and an encouragement for us to use the church family. This is something we discussed last week as well, so that we're not by ourselves. We're not isolated. When a sheep is isolated, that's the time when the wolf wants to strike, isn't it? So we need to use the church family more. We're putting effort in, even in this socially distanced world, to still meet together. So let's put effort in. Let's know that when we're taking decisions, we're not an island in taking those decisions. Because when we take decisions, like I said, the wolves find us easy to come against. But even if the wolves don't come for us, it's very easy for us to fall into previous shortcomings, because we can't see better. We can't see other options. We can't see other pathways. We think it's ridiculous that David goes back to Achish. We think, well, surely you wouldn't want to go back there. You had to pretend to be a madman last time you were there to escape from the day for your life. But often we ourselves, we do the same, don't we? We go back to the easily besetting sin, because that sin has promised some comfort. That sin has looked like a savior at some point in time. But we forget about all the evil that sin has done to us. We quickly go to it because it promises some form of quick comfort. So we need to be careful. Don't just judge David and say, well, David, that was not smart. Look into yourself and think, oh, in my desire for rest, am I quickly going back to that which I've run away from before, that I've found out to actually be my enemy instead of being my friend? Because for us, it's easy to echo when we're by ourselves, there is nothing better for me to do than that I should. You can fill in the blank with whatever it is that you know is your shortcoming that God has told you not to do. We believe the lie, essentially, by doing that, that the devil we know is better than the angel we don't. That's a very problematic statement, because you know the devil is never for your own good. But how sad it is that sometimes we as children of God, either we don't believe in what we say, but we believe in the way we act. We believe the lie that there is nothing better, when in fact there is something better. The deliverance God has made available for us through Christ is always better than any other alternative we can come up with. You can come up with different alternatives. You can think you've thought through the whole process, but the alternative and the solution Christ gives is always better. So that's one pitfall to be mindful of when we desire rest. Another thing to bear is that though we seek rest and salvation, or our desire is not wrong, we should, for our desire for rest and for salvation is not wrong, and for deliverance is not wrong. We should make sure that we're not seeking rest and deliverance from what God has called us to endure. our Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't wrong in asking for rest when he was coming to the cross, but he endured it. So we ourselves, when we think we are tired, when things seem to be, just not what we want, we need to be mindful that in our desire for rest, in our pursuit for rest, we're not seeking rest from what God has told us to endure. David, in the last six chapters, has done essentially what God wants him to do, because God hasn't called him to do different. He's been on the run. He's been doing what is right, essentially. Yet he's tired and he's getting weary. So in doing the right thing, we shouldn't think it's a free pass from tiredness and from weariness. We can still get tired. We can still get weary, at least physically. But we need to endure, knowing that this is what God has called us to do. Still desire rest, but don't try to forcefully take rest for yourself, like David does here. Because as long as we're on this earth, in this physical body, we'll be plagued with weariness. Weariness that will want to tempt us for rest. A temporary rest. Sometimes it's funny, isn't it? If you're running a marathon, I've not run one, but you probably think, come on, just rest a bit. But if you do, you miss the race. You miss the time you're chasing. And that's sometimes what the enemy wants to do for us. He wants to tempt us when you're feeling the tiredness, when you're doing good, to take a little rest. But let the words of Apostle Paul continue to ring in your mind when you're being tempted to rest from what God has called you to endure. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So do not give up. So that's another pitfall. You don't want to give up when God has said, keep going. Even though you're thinking, I really need rest. When God is saying, keep going, keep going. Doing good doesn't prevent the weariness. I've just mentioned that. So keep going. However, notwithstanding all of David's shortcomings here and the pitfalls he's fallen into, God still employs David's shortcomings for his purpose. David was seeking rest. God caused him to find favor before Achish. So even when we're seeking rest and we fall short in those things, we should remember that God can still use it. Achish gives him Ziklag. I hope I pronounced that right. A place, he was looking for a place to stay. But God was actually providing for his servant a heritage, because we're told that the land of Ziklag becomes the land of the kings of Judah, even until the time the writer was writing. So it was... And in doing this, God was actually fulfilling his purpose, because in the book of Joshua, God promised the land of Ziklag to the tribe of Judah. So in David falling into a pitfall, God is still using it to bring things to his own purpose. God uses Ziklag as a base for David's raid. He raids all this land we're told of. He raids all these people. So God uses it to accomplish the commandment he has given to Joshua and to Saul to utterly destroy the enemies of God. God gives him Ziklag as a base, an heritage, and uses it as a place where he sends forth, is anointed to carry out his work, even though David has fallen into pitfalls. God also uses David to cause chaos within enemy territory, the way the ark was used to cause chaos in the enemy territory in chapter 5 and chapter 6, earlier in the year when we were considering that. So God uses his anointed in that way, even though his anointed has fallen into a pitfall. It seems things are wrong. However, it is better when we fall, we don't stay long in that position. When you recognize you've fallen, you don't stay long, you don't stay comfortable there. Because the longer you stay, the deeper trouble you get into. David, we are told, stays in the land of the Philistines for 16 months. And already 16 months in the length of time seems relatively short. In that time, Achish starts to like David. God's enemy starts to like God's servant, and not for the right purposes. And that kind of development spells trouble for David. We'll see later on as David looks through the book of Samuel, he will tell us what kind of trouble that brings him into. He's not exactly told here. So we've seen the pitfall, and then there is disappointment in self-made salvation. There is disappointment in self-made salvation. In verse 26 of Mark chapter 5, the Bible tells us that the woman's condition grew worse through the time of her dependence on physicians. For 12 years, she spent all she had, but her situation gets worse and worse. And that really is very heartbreaking. And then in verse 4, of chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, we hear this. We're told that Saul no longer sought David. Saul has given up the chase. David's wishes come through. You think, yep, he's done it. He's escaped from Saul. That's what he was seeking. Good. So the next thing you expect to see is, well, that's the end of that chapter then. All this new comfort stuff should come in. All the comfort David experiences is what we should be told. But that's not what we see. Because the fact that Saul is gone was not the end of his problems. The fact that David's solution or salvation has given him the result he wants does not mean he's actually experienced true salvation that he needs. In fact, the rest of the chapter shows us just how David's life is as chaotic as it was before. He's not running from Saul now, but he definitely is hiding from Achish in plain sight. David always has to invent ways of being exposed from who he is. This is what self-made salvation does. He always has to have the next line of deceit prepared. Every time he goes to Achish, and Achish says, so where have you raided today? He has to come up with a new place. You can't tell him the place he told him last time, because he'll be like, you're wrong. And that's where David is. He's not enjoying true freedom. He's got freedom from Saul, but he's not got freedom from all his trouble. And sadly, we often make the same error. We come up with schemes. We come up with great plans of how I'm going to be delivered. And those plans do not deliver. They do not give us what we want. Because all self-made plans of salvation will not deliver. They will always fail. Because our plan of salvation can never be as comprehensive as what God has prepared. We're limited. God is limited. Limitless. We're limited. God is limitless. God doesn't have blind spots. So David's plan seems to have brought him comfort for 16 months. He seems as though he and his men can sleep a bit more comfortably. At least definitely very different to sleeping in caves. And his men move freely. He and his men can move freely to a certain extent. But he can't come in his true form to Achish. He can't come as the Lord's anointed. He can't come as the king's elect. He can't come as the servant of the Most High. In fact, every time he comes before Achish, he has to come as the servant of Achish. And that's sort of worse, isn't it? This is David that when he was facing Goliath, derides the uncircumcised. He shows them that they're worth, in a sense, they're of less position to the children of Israel. And this is the person he's claiming to be a servant of now. Surely he's in a worse position, at least, than being the servant of Saul. At least Saul was the Lord's anointed. Yes, he was a problematic king. So our self-made salvation brings us, he never delivers. And then the lack of freedom is also shown in the fact that David has to expend more energy in killing more people. Every time he goes on a raid, for the fear of Achish finding out what he's done, it kills more people. And he just couldn't be himself. He couldn't show that he was on the Lord's side. He couldn't be David, the Lord's anointed, before Achish, because his plan of salvation really has failed. So we're not told that David is guilty in all these things he's done, in killing more, absolutely destroying the Amalekites, the Jezreelites, and the Gershites. But the narrator makes it his business to remind us why David is doing this. He's basically highlighting to us, David is doing this not because he's carrying out God's command, but because his plan has failed. So David's attempt to serve God and his desires hasn't worked out. Because that's what ends up happening when we make a plan of salvation for ourselves. We're essentially trying to serve God in a sense by saying, God, you've said this. I'll keep it in my left hand, but I'll also have something in my right hand. But we've shown that it doesn't work. So the failure of David's plan is just not limited to this. But the failure of David's plan brings him into a position of serious dilemma. In chapter 28, verse 1 to 2, we see that David is being lined up with the enemies of God. He's being lined up as part of the children of Philistine to go and fight against Israel. David is, in trying to keep his plan of salvation that has failed, and trying to keep it from falling apart, he's dug himself into a pit. He's now being numbered as part of God's enemy. He's paying for his lies. He's essentially in deeper trouble than before. At least before, he was only against Saul. Now he's been lined up to face the whole army of the children of Israel. He's gone from the Lord's anointed to one that has been arrayed with God's enemies. What a disastrous end it is to the plan of salvation we make for ourselves. But then there's great mercy. When we do not seek God's plan, he fails, but he has made lasting rest available. He has made lasting solution and rest available. So we are looking at lasting rest and the salvation God has made available to us now. And this is an interesting chapter. All we read, God is not explicitly mentioned in this chapter. But God is involved. So the fact that God is not explicitly mentioned, like in the book of Esther, God is still very involved. In fact, the silence should awaken us to try to see how is God working in the background. Everything in Scripture, God is in it. So the fact that God is not explicitly mentioned, he's still there. He's working in the background. And we can be sure of that because he never forsakes or neglects his anointed ones. He never leaves his own people to just do what they want to do. He's always involved. So when he seems quiet, he's still working. In this chapter, God has been at work. Be sure of that in chapter 27, all the way to verse 2 of chapter 28. God is still at work. He has influenced Achish to treat David with favor. God has also provided for his king a heritage. Because the heart of kings are in God's hand to direct as he wishes. David experiences victory. Those victories came from God. It wasn't David's hand because vain is our arm of flesh. He experienced protection from destruction. And essentially, chapter 28, this first two verses, is also a means of mercy in a sense that David is now put in a place where he's disturbed. He's now, I think, the realization of his plan comes to him. You're now going to have to fight the children of Israel. You can't just go on raids anymore. And that's God at work. But all these things that David enjoys or experiences are a foretaste of God's mercy. They're providential mercies, essentially. They're nonetheless great mercies, but they're not necessarily what David looks for. But however, God has made available for us a fullness of his blessing and rest available in Christ to us, that we can enjoy the fullness of it. So when we come to God for salvation, he provides for us more than we bargain for. He gives us the complete solution we need. He doesn't just give us physical rest. He gives us rest on the physical side and on the spiritual side when we need it. He gives us, he's given us this rest, not because he wants to take advantage of us, like Achish was trying to take advantage of David, because he thinks, well, now that David has made himself a stench to the children of Israel, he will be my servant. No. When Christ gives us rest, he has no ulterior motives. He's blessing us. He's indeed blessing us. So we need to take that into consideration when we come in. That come to God that gives you rest, not because he has ulterior motives, but because he indeed wants to bless you. In Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood comes to Christ, or decides to touch Christ's helm, the helm of his garment, so the issue of blood can cease. But she receives peace as well, and she receives a word of assurance from Christ. And that's what always happens when you come to God, isn't it? You receive more than you bargain for. When you submit to God's plan and God's will, in his provision of salvation, you receive more than you bargain for. You come for salvation of your soul, gives you eternal rest. So set your heart on God and make sure that all your plans and your purposes that you propose are designed to depend on him. So it's not for us to not have any plans. I'm not saying go now and do not desire anything or do not make any plans. But make those plans in a way that they depend on God, not as a backup in case God doesn't act in time. Submit your ways to God, and it will do to you that which is good. And we can be confident that it will do that which is good, because the Lord's anointed is treated. The way the Lord's anointed is treated is the way the Lord's anointed people are treated. The children of Israel, we as God's children, can be assured that because we're in Christ, we'll be treated in a way similar to the way Christ is treated. So we can be sure that we have eternal rest. Because Christ sits in heaven, having triumphed over all his enemies. And his enemies are our enemies, so he's triumphed over them. And sometimes, often, we're looking for rest from these enemies, so he's triumphed over them. And God alone gives the perfect rest. So we need to run to him to avoid the dangers of self-made salvation. Even when the road seems difficult, when shortcuts appear to become to pop up, and it's convenient to take those shortcuts, remember to rest on him. Learn to wait on God. Waiting on God for the eternal rest doesn't always mean you get rid of that weariness straight away, but it gives you strength to persevere through the challenges, even here on earth. So sometimes, as the old saints experienced, the persecutors didn't disappear, but they experienced the strength to persevere through that. God gives refreshing in the midst of daily battles. Often it feels like we're fighting battles. And we want the battles to stop. And what God says is, no, I'll give you refreshing. I will refresh you to keep going. I don't want the battles to stop just yet. So look to God for that. Because he will re-energize you to keep going. So don't be disappointed when the rest you desire doesn't come in the form or manner that you desire it. Don't be disappointed when you want Saul to disappear. And God says, no, Saul will keep chasing you, but I'll keep providing for you to keep running faster than him. I'll keep showing you that I am God indeed. because that's how God might want to work. So be reassured that he will give you rest. He might not give you rest that you seek, but he will give you rest from the weariness if he doesn't give you rest from the battle. So lastly, I encourage us to stay firm in him, because he will deliver you his promised rest. His rest is sure for his anointed ones. So are you part of his anointed people? I'll leave you to check that with yourself. Though the whole of life here on earth might be wearisome and tiring, eternal peace is secure. Our eternal peace for those that are in Christ, our eternal peace is secure in God. And in his mercy, he will cause you to enjoy a foretaste here on earth. So when it seems as though everything has failed, when even the rest you want is not coming in the way you want it, he still gives you a foretaste because what he has for you is so great. So look to God for salvation and for rest at last through the daily battles of life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord of heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to consider this word and this truth of rest that comes from you. We're thankful because you've highlighted to us pitfalls to watch out for. You've encouraged us that even when there's shortcomings and we fall into the pits, you still use them for the good of your people. We pray that you will just help us to learn to constantly run to you for rest, seeking rest and being submitting to you in the way that rest comes. That will not be people that think we can make salvation for ourselves. But that you help us to know that true salvation, complete salvation, comes from God. And that as we rest on you and as we wait on you, you make it easier and easier for us, even in the battles of life, to resist the temptations of cheap rest. We pray that your word will continue to resound in our hearts, not to become tired of doing good, even when doing good seems to be what makes us tired. And that you will just help us to continue to stand firm in you. We pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Addy. We're going to respond to God's word now in prayer. And we're going to say together to begin with the Lord's prayer. Words coming up on the screen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's continue to pray, shall we? The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our great God, loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Lord who is able to do all things well. Lord, we come to you this morning as your children, and we cry out to you, our Father in heaven, the one who provides all that we stand in need of. Lord, we come to you in all our weariness, that weariness that we have through being fallen, broken people, that weariness that we have through our own sinful ways, through our estrangement in heart and mind and soul from the ways that you've called us to live in. And Lord, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom is life, the one whose life is the light of men. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to you in the name of Jesus, that you would grant us every blessing of your salvation. Lord, we pray for strength each day to look to Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would use the means that you have given, the reading of your word, throne of grace, praying to you, asking for all of our needs, bringing all our prayers and petitions All of the things that crowd into our lives, those things that make us weary in heart and mind and in motive. And Lord, may we lay them all before you. Lord, not expecting you to magically vanish them away, but rather, Lord, as we look to you, may we have those eyes of faith to put things into perspective and to live with King Jesus, to follow on the road that he has called us to walk, that road that is often marked with the cross of suffering and of trial. Heavenly Father, this morning we do want to pray for our nation and for our government. Lord, we pray for a nation which very much is feeling weary and desiring rest in all kinds of ways. Rest from this virus, rest from restrictions. Lord, we pray that your hand will be merciful upon us as a nation. We want to pray for our government, for wisdom in their decisions. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for leaders who rightly want to protect our physical health. Lord, we long for leaders more and more who would desire to point us in ways that will prosper our spiritual health. Heavenly Father, we pray for our government in the decisions that they will make this week, in the announcements they will make this week. Oh Lord, may they not overburden the people whom they rule over. Lord, we pray for us as a nation that we will be people who rightly respect and honour the authorities that have been placed over us. Pray, Lord, for this letter today that's been placed in the newspapers. We pray for that letter that has gone to the Prime Minister from almost 800 ministers, to the first ministers of the other countries in our nation. Heavenly Father, truly we want to say that this virus is serious. It is a matter of life and death for some. And yet, Heavenly Father, the eternal destiny, the eternal fate of every man and woman and child, young and old, in this nation and of every nation, depends on whether they are bowing down in worship to you, the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would wake up those who rule over us, that you will wake up the people of this nation to come and to return to the living God. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. There are millions lost in this country, millions defying or ignoring who you are, who fear death and yet have no concept at all or fear of that second death, that eternal separation from you. Oh Lord, we pray for as a church, for our own witness in that, as we gather week by week, as we go out now into the world. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be people who it is clear, not just in what we say, but in how we act, that we have come to Jesus, that we have found rest in him, that we have found peace for our hearts, that we have found a hope that endures, not just for this life, but also for the next. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray that you will keep us even as we part now. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.